right, would you join me by looking in your Bible at the book of Colossians chapter 4? We'll be in three passages today. We already looked at John 14. We'll be back to there momentarily. And John, or in addition, 2 Corinthians chapter 1. We'll start and be just briefly in Colossians 4. But I want to point out to you what the Lord used to direct my attention here. This is dealing with the subject of comfort, and I want you to see why. Colossians chapter 4, verse 8 and verse 11. I'm getting my screen up here. Try to preach from notes on my computer so I can maintain some level of eye contact with you. So Colossians chapter 4, verses 8 and 11. You'll notice here, I mentioned this in the Heartline. I hope that you, sometimes I wonder, I hope that you take my advice and look up these things, because my goal is not trivia. My goal is, if you look at the text before you come on the Lord's Day, that the Lord can use that to simmer in your heart and mind and just kind of explore some things rather than just right now trying to break up the ground, so to speak, in our thinking. I thought last Sunday was going to be the last message in Colossians until I really was drawn in my attention to Colossians 4:8. Where Paul is talking about Tychicus, and he says, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose. Watch this. What same purpose? Tychicus came from Ephesus to him to find out how Paul was doing. He is sending him back, whom I have sent unto you for the same purpose, that he might know your state and comfort your hearts. What a strange thing that is, you think. Or doesn't it seem strange to you? Why would a man who is in jail send to comfort somebody else? Isn't that backwards? And then look at verse 11. Paul wrote here about, and Jesus, which is called justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers under the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Paul said that three men have been a comfort unto me. So the question I have today is, well, okay, so what is comfort? What is he talking about when he talks about comfort? What comes to your mind when you think of the word comfort? If someone was going to be a comfort to you, if you were going to be a comfort to them, I mean, after all, is that what God is talking about here? Or is it something else? In our day, I think that when we think of comfort, we tend to think of the idea of sympathy. Coming alongside someone who is hurting, someone who is struggling, someone who has a problem, and being sympathetic, trying to feel their pain, trying to associate with them, trying to weep with them that weep. And that's a good thing. But is that what Paul is talking about here? No, I don't think so. He's talking about something much more than merely that. I might ask the question, not only what is comfort, but is it weak to need comfort? Is it necessary to give comfort? Why would a church need comfort? And why would Paul, the apostle, need and even value comfort so much that he records it for us in this text? Why would he value that so much? What is he talking about? And so we're going to look at this idea of first of all, what comfort is not merely sympathy, what it's not, why it's needed, and really what comfort is. Now, think with me about what comfort is not. You know, we can tend to think of comfort as merely sympathy. And I'd like to illustrate something here, if we can. I hope it can be a help. You're driving down the road. I had a meeting with Bob Valier on Friday, in fact. I was supposed to meet with him at 11. He was going to be driving from Winchester to South Carolina. And so we were supposed to meet around 11 o'clock and review a couple of things. And He didn't call at 11, and it got to be 12, and it got to be 1, and then finally around 2 o'clock he called. Not a problem, but I said, is everything okay? And he said when he came from Winchester, he came down 17, if you know that area, and when he went to get on 95, he said there were all these ambulances, and the traffic was stopped, and it turns out that he lost 3 hours in his trip. Just, he said for almost 2 hours he was just stopped. Now, I say that to say, we have all experienced traveling somewhere and coming upon a car wreck of some measure, and it hinders us. But I want to ask you the question, think with me. When the traffic is going northbound, why is the traffic slower southbound? It's because of this phenomenon that we have in our culture called rubbernecking, right? That can be frustrating sometimes to us. Now, here's the thing. Why, when there's a car wreck, are we so interested in what happened? I mean, are we just looking for gore? Or is there something sympathetic in our hearts and our minds? I hope there is. But it's one thing for cars to come upon a wreck and to somehow have sympathy for them, to even maybe call 911 if you're the first one or an early one on that wreck, that accident. But it's quite another thing, is it not, to be someone who is in an ambulance, emergency personnel who come and they're not just sympathetic, but they want to help. That's the contrast I'd like you to help us see today in the text of Scripture. When the Bible says that the Holy Spirit is our comforter, he's not merely sympathetic. He's not just aware of the problem, but he's the emergency personnel coming alongside to make a difference. When we think of comfort, perhaps today, we can tend to think that comfort is just merely soothing hurt feelings. Listen, if you know someone that has a need and you can come along and soothe their hurt feelings, well, more power to you. That's fine. You know, weep with them that weep. That's not anything to minimize. Maybe we can think of comfort as merely like a mother when a little child comes running in, he's been outside and he bruised his knee. And you know, it's no big deal. I mean, maybe it doesn't even need to be cleaned. It probably might not even be bleeding. I don't mean to be gross, but it may not even need anything, but you kiss it and make it better, right? I don't want to minimize any of that at all, but let us not think that that's the ministry that the Holy Spirit is talking about. No, not at all. Comfort, God's comfort is not just to make believers comfortable. Okay? When Paul writes about he's sending Tychicus to Colossae to comfort them, or when he talks about folks came from him, Justice, and that he was a comfort to them, it's not talking about the idea that somehow he came along and caressed Paul's ego and said, hey, everything's going to be okay. No, not merely that. God's comfort does not minimize any human sin or rebellion on our part. Here's a key point. When we try to establish what comfort is not, God's comfort is not an end in itself. God does not comfort us just so that we're comforted. God does not comfort us just so that we are comfortable. No. God's comfort is a means to an end. And the end, please grasp this, I pray. The comfort of God is a means to the end of doing the will of God. God comforts us. This comfort that he's talking about is an enablement in our lives, a sustaining, a strengthening, a help, an encouragement, so that we do not shrink from the will of God, because it is so possible that we would indeed shrink from God's will. And let us remember that as sinful human beings, as people who are yet struggling with sin and yet struggling with weakness and yet struggling with our own habits and our own messed up thinking, we are always in danger of seeing God's truth in a human-centered way. That is, when we hear about God being a comforter and the Holy Spirit being our comforter, it's very possible for us, instead of thinking, wow, God is awesome, it is very possible for us to think, wow, I am comforted. And to look at the truth of God in a very man-centered way. And pretty soon, a Christian worldview and a biblical worldview becomes all about man's flourishing instead of about God's glory. You see, that's backwards. That's part of the sin problem, is that we tend to be so man-centered. And some of that is just intrinsic because of our weakness as human beings. But God is not like that. No. We can be tempted to think that God has not comforted us when we are uncomfortable. We can be tempted to question God when we are uncomfortable because we think He hasn't comforted us. When in fact, what's happened is our view of comfort is quite twisted. And in such a time as this, it is important for us to understand that God's comfort is absolute. It is not something that comes and goes. No. It is as absolute as the presence of the one who is the comforter, and that is the Holy Spirit. And turn with me to another passage in 2 Corinthians. Would you look there with me? Chapter 1. I don't have enough time to spend too much time in chapter 1 because I'd like to get over to chapter 14 of John. But before we go there, let's establish even further here what God says about comfort in this passage. Paul has written two epistles that we have in the Bible to Corinth, the Corinthians. In the first epistle, 1 Corinthians, Paul has stern rebukes for them. Over and over and over again, he has admonished them. He has rebuked them. He has come alongside them and said, this is wrong and this is right. You're over here. You need to get over here. This is the way you're thinking. This is what you're believing. This is what you're acting, and that's wrong. God is over here. God's word is over here. You need to change your mind from that, and you need to get over here. Now, the good news is, when he wrote back, they had really radically changed in many ways. They had responded to that with good repentance. Paul now writes to them in chapter 1 and verse 6. And notice with me where he says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and, watch this, the God of all comfort. Paul writes to them who he has sternly rebuked, or you might say, he has taken the sword of the Spirit, and he has done radical surgery on this church. And then when he speaks to them and refers to God, of all the ways that we could have referred to God, or that he could have referred to God, or that we could have used in our service a few weeks ago, as I encourage you to think of descriptions of God, here's a marvelous one. Not only the Father of mercies, but the God of all comfort. But I want you to notice something. He goes on in verse 4 when he says, who comforteth us in all our tribulation. You and I will never face tribulation without God's comfort. None of the people of God are ever alone in tribulation. You are not alone today, whether it's the pandemic, whether it's a ripple effect of that. I mean, the pandemic in that you actually get sick or really have horrible symptoms or even would lose your life to it. You are not alone. Or if it's the ripple effect of that with some kind of a job issue or, you know, relationship barriers or other things that we could mention, you are not alone in any tribulation. He comforts us in all our tribulation, but let us not stop there, because if we stop there, then all we see is God comforting me in my problem. But the scripture goes beyond when he says why he comforts us. He comforts us in all our tribulation that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. Now the word comfort is used over and over in that verse. And so you might have to take some time and just take it apart phrase by phrase. But the point, the essence, the essential irreducible minimum of what Paul is teaching us here is not that God comforts us. No, it's not. It's that God comforts us so that we will comfort others, who comforts us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. But I ask again, I beg the question, what is this comfort? That's what we're going to see in John 14. Is it merely sympathy? I mean, is it God coming alongside us, somehow just stroking us? Somehow kissing our boo-boos to make it better? Somehow, you know, caressing our hurt feelings? Or is there something much more? Oh, there's something much more. Let's, before we move on, look at verse 5. Paul says, "For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation," that's the comfort, "also aboundeth by Christ." Notice verse 5, my brethren. The sufferings of Christ abound in us. Paul to Timothy wrote and said, "All they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." The reality is, the sufferings of Christ abound in us. What are the sufferings of Christ? It's not the pandemic. No, saved and lost both deal with that. It's not just relational issues or financial issues or, you know, economic or physical, medical issues. No, no, no. The sufferings of Christ are specifically issues that we face because of owning Christ, because of declaring Christ, because of talking to God-hating sinners and telling them that the real need is to come to Christ, the one who was bludgeoned and murdered in their place, and that He is the answer to every need that they ever have or ever will face. That is the sufferings of Christ. That is the cross-bearing that God calls us to. If we want to follow Him, there is no way to follow Him without cross-bearing. We must take up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow Him. That's the sufferings of Christ. Watch it here. "As the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ." Verse 6 says, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Again, this, there's so much richness here, but I want to get back to this comfort specific in John 14. But let's not lose the truth that God says, "Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation." Think with me about that. God is telling us here, and God is writing to the Corinthians there, and Paul is writing to them, and we're studying today, that when we are afflicted for Christ, it is for the consolation and salvation of others. He goes on and says essentially the same thing later when he says, "Which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer, or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation." There is a phrase that appears twice in that verse. It is for your consolation and salvation. Twice. At the beginning he says, "Whether we be afflicted, it's for your consolation and salvation." At the end it says, "Whether we be comforted, it's for your consolation and salvation." Listen, brethren, we're not here for ourselves. We're not here experiencing life or the grace of God just so that we can have some kind of a, you know, prosperity ourselves. No, we're not here to have our best life now. We're not here to discover, you know, what life is really all about and enjoy, you know, the abundance of life. We're not here merely for that. We're here to glorify God, understanding, as few do, the broad and the wide way we understand leads to death. We are here because those of us who are the people of God on this straight and narrow way are here to express that gospel, the death and the resurrection of Christ, to the planet, to everybody, every tribe and tongue, every creature, and to declare to them that is the real need. The pandemic, as significant as it is, will one day be forgotten. We pray soon that it will be forgotten. But whether it's forgotten soon or it continues on for unforeseeable future, one day our troubles on this life will be all gone, and we will find that this life is the worst thing that ever happened to us as believers. But for the non-believer, this life is the best thing that ever happened to him. To understand what comfort is, we can look at what Jesus taught But let us go back to John 14 and let us carefully understand the context here. In John 14, our brother read for us verse 15, "If you love me, keep my commandments, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter that he may abide with you forever." Let us please note the context. It's essential to note the context. What is the context? What is going on when Jesus says to them, "I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever"? Well, Jesus is going to leave, but he's not just leaving. He's not just saying goodbye, going on a journey. No, no. Jesus faced that very night betrayal, and they were going to watch it. Jesus faced murder, and they were going to watch him hang on that cross. Jesus was going to rise from the dead, and they were going to spend some 40 days off and on with them during that time, and then they're going to watch him ascend to heaven. What does that have to do with this comforter? Listen, listen. These believers were told that they had to face their commission. And their commission was to publicly proclaim open opposition to their current culture and call people in that culture to repentant faith in the crucified Christ. That's the context of this comfort. You know, we can minimize this so much, and if we're not careful, we look at comfort as just God somehow coming alongside and caressing us and rocking us to sleep or holding us in his arms. Hey, God is a sympathetic God. I don't want to minimize that at all. But this comfort, and 2 Corinthians comfort, and Colossians chapter 4 comfort, is something quite more than that. This counter-cultural declaration of the gospel would bring persecution and death to them. And we don't live in that first century. We live in the 21st century. But we live in a pluralistic society that if we're not careful as Christians, we can work hard to fit in. We should work hard to stand out and be outstanding. We are to be light in this world and salt on this earth, and light is that which is contrary and counter to darkness. It makes a difference. Salt, it doesn't merely enhance flavor, as good as that is, but salt on the earth, what is that talking about? It's talking about salt against decay. Say, that's what we are to be. This comfort of the Holy Spirit was given to those who were going to be standing against their culture and standing for Christ. I'm not talking about standing against the politics. Good grief. Let's not just stoop to that. Let's not stoop to... Come on, man. We're talking about eternity. We're talking about the gospel of Jesus Christ. You never find Paul and Jesus trying to turn around Rome. You don't find that in our New Testament, in the book of Acts, or in all of the epistles. You don't find that. You find God, Jesus, the Holy Spirit. You find Paul working over and over and over, one person at a time, one church at a time, to declare the gospel of Christ. That's what church is. That's what we are to do and to be. So, exactly what was involved in this comfort that Jesus promised? Well, in the time we have left, let me give you four items quickly. So we've looked at what comfort is not and the context. Now, what is this comfort just here in John chapter 14? Well, look with me at verse 16 and 17. Jesus said, "And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." If you look down at verse 26, he says, "The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." In verse 16, he talked about a comforter. In verse 26, he identified this comforter. He said, "The comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name." What comfort is? Number one, comfort is the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Comfort is what the Holy Spirit is and does in us. Listen, the comfort of the Holy Spirit is the empowering. It is the supernatural overcoming. It is the comfort of the Holy Spirit is what Jesus promised to them, knowing that that very night they were going to see him betrayed, denied, interrogated, whipped, beaten, mocked, scourged, nailed to a cross, and killed. They were going to see that. And he said, hey, I want you to know that I am going to pray that God will give you a person, the Holy Spirit, to be in you and with you forever, and He will help you overcome. He will sustain you. He will challenge you. He will encourage you. He will enable you. He will ennoble you. Here's the point. It's this idea of overcoming. It's not, listen, the Holy Spirit and His ministry did not minister to them when they were hiding when Jesus was on the cross. No. The Holy Spirit, the contrast, the Holy Spirit in the upper room before Pentecost, when they were hiding for fear of the Jews. The difference at Pentecost, when Peter stood up with great boldness. What's the difference? It is this comfort of the Holy Spirit. When they said, hey, when they went and preached, and when they were brought in before the Sanhedrin, what's the difference? It's this ministry of the Holy Spirit. This is the comfort. This is the ministry of the Holy Spirit, whereby the Holy Spirit of God is in us as we declare the gospel to God-hating people, God-denying people, God-ignoring people. And we talk to them, and they act like we're crazy. Why do they act like we're crazy? Because they think we are. But we give the gospel knowing that it's not about us. It's not what they think about us. We are telling them the only truth that there is. We are telling them the only truth that can set them free. And we're declaring in simple, clear terms, the problem is sin. The solution is salvation. There is only one Savior, because there's only one that died in our place and rose from the grave, and He had no sin, and He overcame sin, and you can trust Him, but you must come to Him and leave your sin. You must come to Him in repentant faith and change your thinking about God and change your thinking about yourself and come to Him and place your faith in the crucified Lamb. So this comfort is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. Number two, this comfort is the result or fruit of correct Bible thinking. Now, where do you get that? Well, look at it in John 14, verse 26. The Comforter, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, He shall teach you all things. That's important. Teaching. And bring all things to your remembrance. That's an important thing. Not just being taught, but remembering. And number three, whatever I have said unto you. Listen, the ministry of the Holy Spirit is to help our thinking. He is going to teach us and bring to remembrance. Look at verse 17. We'll go back to that verse. In verse 17, when John wrote and said that Jesus, he quoted Jesus, that He shall give another comforter that He may abide with you forever, he described Him in verse 17 as the Spirit of Truth. You see, we as believers are constantly fighting this mental barrier. Not mental barrier. This mental battle. We are fighting the battle of whether we're going to think wrong or right. Whether we're going to think what we have always thought, or whether we're going to think what God says. Whether we're going to think what the world says, or we're going to think what God says. The Holy Spirit is working in each of His children to draw us to Himself, to think the truth. Is it not? Is that not what God's talking about in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2, when God warns us, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed. How? By the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable will, good and perfect and acceptable will of God. Listen, Christianity, I like to say this, Christianity is a word-based religion. We follow a God, by following His book. The Holy Spirit does not come to comfort us in the sense of somehow just caressing our emotions. No. This comfort is the result of and the fruit of correct Bible thinking and replacing wrong thinking with Bible thinking. This is a continual constant. Listen, this is why we read the Bible every day. is to identify the wrong thinking and to replace it with the Bible thinking. This is why we memorize Scripture, to push back on wrong thinking and to replace it with right thinking. This is the only way to build your faith, is by replacing wrong thinking with Bible thinking and placing our faith in God's words. The comfort is not just some kind of an emotional caressing or somehow kissing our boobs. No. The comfort of the Holy Spirit is taking our minds and placing us placing into our minds and reminding us and teaching us the truth of the Word of God. That is what God is doing in you and me, my brother and sister, where we renounce the life of ease. I mean, the world calls us to ease, constantly calling us to ease. You know, you deserve a break, and you need a vacation, and you need time off. Well, let me tell you, my dear friends, maybe some of us really have a lot of that right now, more than we can even handle. And yet, listen, what is there in that? People are driven crazy by being so busy. Now they're driven crazy by being so idle. Listen, brother, sister, don't be like that with the world. You've got a book, man. You can draw near to God. You can spend time with Him and pray. You can draw nearer to Him than you've ever been in your life. Renounce the life of ease. Renounce the life of prosperity. Renounce the life. The world will tell us, well, you just need to be reasonable. You just need to be relevant. I mean, just don't go too far with this preaching stuff. Just be reasonable. You know, renounce this life of being reasonable. Renounce the life of peace at all costs. Accept persecution of the gospel. Give the gospel. Let us pray that God would embolden all each of us as the people of God to own Christ publicly, openly, to speak of Him. Listen, you can talk about God, you can talk about church, you can even in some ways talk about Jesus and about Christ, but boy, when you drill down on who He is, the sinless, God-hating Savior, the one who died in our place, and really talk about what the Bible says about the God of the Scriptures, people don't want to hear that a lot of times. That's what we need to do. It's an issue of truth. So, 2 points so far. The comfort is a ministry of the Holy Spirit. The comfort is the result of correct Bible thinking. This comfort is the remedy for fear. Look at John 14, verse 27. Right after he talks about the comforter in verse 26, and teaching us and bringing all things to remembrance, he said in verse 27, "Peace I leave with you. My peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." This comfort, this ministry of the Holy Spirit, is the remedy for fear. This comfort from the Holy Spirit is not the absence of fear. This comfort is not the absence of what we should be afraid of, or what we can be afraid of. No, this comfort and this peace is not the absence of fear, but rather it is needed because of what causes fear. Let's get away with the arrogance of acting like, oh no, I'm never intimidated about witnessing. Not me. No, I'm faithful. Come on, man. I mean, we tend to be, I'm afraid. I tend to be more like the Christians around the cross or in the upper room than like Peter or like Paul. I want to be more like Peter and Paul after after Pentecost. Don't you? I want desperately to see and to know the power of God in and through my life, in every area of life. That's what we need to pray for. Listen, this peace, this comfort that Jesus promised, it's not the absence of fear. No, no. It is the comfort and blessing and peace in the midst of fear. Believing these promises are what battle the fear. That is the comfort. And then fourth, this comfort is necessary. But why? Listen, I want you to see this. Look at John chapter 14 and verse 23. It was read in our hearing. This comfort is necessary for those who will obey. Jesus answered and said unto him, "If a man love me, he will keep my words." That means he'll obey. "And my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. He that loveth me not keepeth not my sayings." That means he disobeys. "And the word which ye hear is not mine, but the Father which sent me. These things have I spoken unto you, being yet present with you." Do you realize that before those verses, Jesus talked about the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit? After those verses, Jesus talked about the Comforter, which is the Holy Spirit. It is this issue of obedience, this issue of recognizing, I don't speak to people because they want to hear. No, Paul wrote to Timothy and said, preach the word, be instant, in season, out of season. When they want to hear it, they don't want to hear it. When it's convenient, when it's not convenient, when it's acceptable, when it's not acceptable, give the gospel. It's the only answer. You and I need to be convinced that the only answer for mankind is the gospel of Jesus Christ. The bleeding Savior raised from the tomb for the sins of mankind. The reality is, professing believers can shrink from standing up for Christ in order to avoid discomfort. But obedient believers do what Jesus tells them to do, and then the Holy Spirit enables them. That is the ministry of the Holy Spirit that we see in this passage. That is the comfort. Listen, resist falling for the wrong-headed idea that Bible comfort is some kind of indulgent tolerance of a codependent parent giving their rebel child. You know, I mean, sometimes as parents, we can parent our children, and we're not really sure how to be with them and how to deal with certain things, and we can shrink from standing up to our own children and dealing with them theologically and recognizing that what they're doing is sinning and that what they're doing needs to be confronted with theology and with the scripture and sometimes with corporal punishment and other means. But that to let them go is to let them get worse and worse and worse. Let us not think that somehow that's what God does for us with comfort. No, 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 no. Let us rather embrace the promise of God that as we stand up to our evil culture and as we declare that the answer for sinners is to repent and trust Jesus Christ, that then God the Holy Spirit will provide for us the enabling comfort needed to be faithful. Our task as faithful and obedient believers of Christ is not just helping people feel better or merely providing emotional support. Do that. But that's not enough. Our task is to proclaim the gospel of the murdered Son of God to those who do not want to hear it, and then accept their rejection and their hatred and whatever consequences may come as a result, enabling by the Holy Spirit to do that. That is this comfort ministry of the Holy Spirit of God. God bless you and God help you.